The headlines, Iran's leader says enemies aim to bring the Islamic Republic to its knees by creating discord and mistrust, urging the nation to remain united. The death toll from Monday's two powerful earthquakes in Turkey and Syria keeps rising as rescue and search operations continue. And also in our headlines, the U.S. president issues a new warning to China as tensions remain high over a Chinese balloon entering American airspace. Hello and welcome, everybody, here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the enemy has targeted the country's unity to bring the revolution and the Islamic Republic to their knees. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei says the enemy has resorted to the strategy of creating discord and mistrust within the Iranian nation to achieve its goals. He stressed that the nation should preserve its unity to foil the enemy's plots. Ayatollah Khamenei said that they are angry because the Islamic Republic has made them inaccessible to the strategic West Asian region. The leader made the remarks during a meeting with a group of Iranian Air Force commanders and personnel every year on February the 8th. A such meeting takes place to commemorate the historic allegiance of the Iranian Air Force with late founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini. Search and rescue teams continue to look for possible survivors in the piles of rubble in Syria and Turkey as people are struggling to reel from two powerful back-to-back earthquakes. According to official figures, the death toll has risen to more than 7,100 in Turkey and about 2,500 in Syria. The World Health Organization has warned that the number of fatalities could cross 20,000 as freezing weather and aftershocks have slowed rescue efforts. The earthquakes measuring 7.8 and 7.5 on the Richter scale struck southeastern Turkey and northern Syria on Monday. The tremors caused hundreds of buildings to collapse in the two countries. The natural disaster left some 50,000 people injured and thousands more displaced. A three-month state of emergency has been declared in 10 worst-hit Turkish cities following Monday's devastating earthquakes in the southern parts of the country. President Recep Tayyip Erdogan announced the measure as the death toll keeps rising in the quake-hit areas. He also unveiled a plan to send over 50,000 aid workers to the disaster zone. The UN Health Agency says it has mobilized emergency supplies and medical teams to provide essential care to the injured and vulnerable people. Several countries have dispatched search and rescue teams to Turkey. Earlier, we reached out to our correspondent in Istanbul, Rashan Sangam, to get the latest on the search and rescue operations in the quake-hit Turkish areas.
The rescue missions are still continuing. However, we know that in these disasters, the first 72 hours are very important. And mainly, people can only last under the debris and rubble 72 hours maximum. So we are running out of time. That's why the teams were sent to the disaster area. President Erdogan has called this as the biggest disaster in the era of the Turkish Republic, which is 100 years old. He also said that we have provided 54,000 camps for people who are now without a shelter because the government has forbidden people from going back to their houses in the 10 cities where the earthquakes took place. Due to the fear of other earthquakes taking place, there are more than 300 aftermath earthquakes that took place, and they are actually strong. The magnitude is between 4.2 till 7.6, which is really a strong number. It's not easy to control.
Staying with the story, Iran has sent its third batch of humanitarian aid to Syria to help the Arab country in the aftermath of devastating earthquakes.
We want to prove to the Syrian nation that we have always stood by them and will continue to support them, not only during the war and economic hardship, but also during natural disasters.
Iran's consul general said the latest batch of aid included food, blankets, and carpets. He added that Iran will send more humanitarian supplies to Syria in the coming days. An Iranian plane carrying 18 tons of aid landed at Aleppo's airport. Earlier, Iran urged the international community to put pressure on the U.S. to lift its cruel sanctions on Syria to facilitate aid deliveries. The unlawful sanctions have complicated international efforts to assist Syrians who have been devastated by Monday's quakes. Our correspondent in Damascus, Muhammad Ali, also gives us details about the situation in Syria in the aftermath of the devastating quake.
Rescue operations continue, chances are decreasing, unfortunately, for finding those who might be still alive under the rubble over there. We have teams coming from various countries to help and assist the Syrian government in the search and rescue operations. Syria's prime minister also is touring various areas in the northern parts of Syria and in Latakia, touring the temporary shelter centers established for those who have become displaced as a result of the collapses. The humanitarian aid continues to arrive into Syria, in various parts of Syria. Airplanes are landing in Damascus International Airport, also in the airports of Aleppo and Latakia, coming from various countries, mainly Iran, Russia. Also, humanitarian assistance is coming from Algeria, Libya, the UAE, and Jordan, including, of course, Iraq. Such humanitarian assistance is very important at such times, and despite the fact that they might be not enough compared to the scale of destruction and efforts needed, and the large number of people who have become displaced, but definitely such assistance is very important. Also, very important comments that recently came out from Syria's foreign minister, Dr. Faisal al-Maqdad, in the past 24 hours. He said in a televised interview that all humanitarian assistance is being blocked due to the U.S. sanctions on Syria. And Mr. al-Maqdad said that the U.S. Officials are claiming recently that their sanctions on Syria do not cover humanitarian aid or assistance. And replying to that, Dr. al-Muqdad said that the U.S. sanctions is blocking everything that might come to Syria.
The Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council says that Tehran remains committed to creating a peaceful, stable, and developed Afghanistan. Ali Shamkhani said Iran always stood by the Afghan people during their hardship. Over the past four decades, he reiterated Tehran's readiness to contribute to Afghanistan's reconstruction, as well as its political, economic, cultural, and social developments. He also touched on frozen Afghan assets in the U.S., saying they belong to the people of the war-torn country and can play a pivotal role in the reconstruction process. Further, Shamkhani urged Washington to stop turning Afghanistan into a stage to create instability in the region. He made the remarks during the fifth round of the Moscow format consultations on Afghanistan. The regional security dialogue was established with the initiative of the Islamic Republic in 2018. News review, where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. On this segment of the program, Israel's hawkish minister, Itamar Ben-Gavir, says he will work for a five-fold increase in gun permits for settlers in the occupied Palestinian territories. The Israeli minister has ordered the regime's firearms licensing department to raise the number of monthly permits from about 2,000 to 10,000. Last week, the United Nations warned the move would only lead to more violence and bloodshed in Palestine. Israeli settlers are free to carry pistols across the occupied territories. Recently, regime troops shot and killed a 17-year-old Palestinian boy in a raid on the West Bank city of Nablus. The United Nations says the year 2022 was the deadliest for Palestinians in the West Bank in 16 years. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have Professor of International Relations at Lebanese University, Mr. Jamal Wakim, who's joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Also from Bethlehem, we have Palestinian scientist and author, Mr. Mazen Ghumsia. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Wakim in Beirut. Give us, first of all, your perspective on this recent announcement by the hawkish right-wing, extreme right-wing Israeli Minister Itamar Ben-Gavir about increasing gun permits for settlers.
Well, first, I don't believe that this will make much of a difference, because the settlers are already heavily armed and they have been given a license to kill by the Israeli occupation authorities. against civilian, peaceful civilian Palestinians. So this is aimed as a populist move in order to gain in popularity by this right-wing hawkish minister in an attempt to boost his popularity among settlers mainly.
All right, Mazlum Sia, I want to get your thoughts on this as well. I believe the United Nations has warned that the move could lead only to more violence and bloodshed in occupied Palestine. About this new extremist government, a cabinet in Israel, many have said that they're basically, including Hamas, has said that they're basically in search of a dangerous escalation. Do you believe in that notion as well?
Thank you very much for bringing up this very important subject. Ben-Gvir, who's in the Israeli government, is not only extremist and right-wing, he's a fascist and he's a criminal. He's literally a criminal. They just also swore in the cabinet to replace Smotrich, an Israeli settler who's now in the Israeli Knesset, somebody who actually burned the Palestinian mosque in 2009. This government and this Knesset basically is a government that's analogous to Nazi Germany during the Reich regime. It's beginning really to institute policies that are intentional genocide of the Palestinian people. I mean, there was a slow genocide of the Palestinian people, and they want to accelerate it. So even the prisoners, Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails, Ben-Gvir, the same minister, have decided to withhold fresh bread from them basically a punishment, saying these are terrorists and they don't deserve fresh bread. So arming the settlers is part of a series of projects and programs that will come from this government. And these programs will entail much more suffering for the Palestinians, much more killings. Now we have, on average, 2 to 3 Palestinians killed every day. It might become 20 or 30 Palestinians killed every day, and maybe more. This will be instituted under this government. Some of these weapons will make their way to the Palestinians, actually, because settlers, like anybody else, is easily bribed, and weapons will be bought from them. So I agree with the United Nations. This will only increase violence. And it will not be, I assure you, a unilateral violence of Israeli settlers against the Palestinian population. Logically, you would expect Palestinian militant groups to resist and to acquire more arms, and it will lead to more mayhem in our region.
All right. Mr. Joachim, in the Lebanese capital, Beirut, let's talk about the issue of the increased violence. The Palestinian front has time and again said that the Israelis would be responsible for the aftermath and repercussions of any increase in violence. Talk to us about that. We've been seeing a number of retaliatory attacks and operations against Israelis as Palestinians basically are venting their anger at the Israeli crimes and at the Israeli occupation.
Well, what the Palestinians are doing is a reaction to the occupation violence and to the settlers' violence. So, and this is a legitimate act of resistance by an occupied people who are claiming their national rights. So I believe that this trend among the Palestinians will increase. There is a new generation of resistance which will take over the leadership from from an aging Palestinian leadership that is collaborating with the occupation represented by Mahmoud Abbas and his associates. And I believe that this will lead to further quote-unquote violence or resistance attacks from the part of the Palestinians, regardless of the fact that the right-wing government in Israel is further arming the settlers and giving them the right to shoot at the Palestinians. So I believe that we will witness a trend of increase of resistance acts, I believe, and the resistance movements, or let's say this new generation, will gradually elaborate a new leadership for the Palestinian people.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Professor of International Relations at Lebanese University, Jamal Wakim, joining us from Beirut, and Palestinian scientist and author Mazen Ghamsia joining us from Bethlehem. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the Newsreel, but stick around, there's plenty more to come. Moving on, the U.S. president has issued fresh warning to China amid a new controversy between the two countries over a Chinese balloon that recently entered into American airspace.
I'm committed to work with China where we can advance American interests and benefit the world, but make no mistake about it. As we made clear last week, if China threatens our sovereignty, we will act to protect our country, and we did.
Joe Biden's tirade came during his annual State of the Union address. He called for investment in the military technology and alliances to take on China, which the U.S. widely views as its chief competitor. The two big economies remained at odds over a host of regional and international issues. Tensions flared up after the U.S. downing of a Chinese balloon, which Washington claimed was on a spy mission. Beijing slammed as overreaction the U.S. move, saying the balloon was on a meteorological and other scientific missions and accidentally strayed into U.S. airspace. Russia's defense ministry says its forces have inflicted heavy losses on Ukrainian troops, destroying their weaponry in the Donetsk region. More than 30 towns and villages in Kharkiv and 20 communities in Zaporizhia also came under fresh fire. Ukraine says it expects that Russia would broaden its offensive in northeastern and southern areas. However, Ukraine military claims it has killed more than 100 Russian troops, making the last 24 hours the deadliest for them. Russia, for its part, has released a new figure showing 600 casualties among Ukrainian forces in January. Meanwhile, U.S. President Joe Biden, in his State of the Union address, promised Ukraine's ambassador that Washington would keep supporting Kiev as long as it takes. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with a number of eulogists and religious poets in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on January 12, 2023. The meeting took place one day before the anniversary of the birth of Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayha. Many of the things we learn are from the elegies that elegists recite, things that we have already told others many times in a simple language. But when the elegist or eulogist recites the same thing with a good voice and a good melody, it is as though we are hearing, understanding, and learning something new. It increases people's understanding. Of course, as a continuation of a program after a sermon. An elegy is not the same as a sermon. It has a different nature and reality. It gives understanding and stirs emotions. We must not underestimate the emotional factor. One characteristic that we as Shia have is that emotions are embedded in our teachings and imparting understanding from the beginning to the end.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There is an accumulation of emotions. This is less in others. Our lamentations, elegies, supplications, and ziyarats are filled with emotions. They stir emotions. Of course, the presence of emotions is not beneficial in the absence of reasoning. The good thing about imparting understanding in the Shia text is that in addition to stirring emotions, it also gives people a depth of understanding. This is a feature that I have not seen in the non-Shia. That is, as far as I know, I have not seen it. Of course, each one of the different religions, Islamic and non-Islamic, have certain things in them. But the peak may be seen in the Shia. I was once looking at the common supplications that exist among the non-Shia Muslims, which have been mentioned in detail in one of Al-Zamakhshari's books. I saw that, for example, if we place 10 lines of Imam Hussein's supplication for the day of Arafah, or supplication 47 of Sahifat al-Sajjadiyah next to those supplications, we will see these 10 lines have more content and greater spirit than all those supplications have together.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me. You've done for
the wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The harsh treatment of the Israeli regime against Palestinian prisoners is continuing unabated. At least 120 Palestinian inmates in an Israeli jail are on hunger strike in protest against the regime's repressive measures. The Palestinian Prisoners' Society has said the Palestinian political prisoners started the mass strike to protest against the inhumane conditions at Israel's notorious Negev prison.
Ben-Gavir announced plans to implement several punitive measures against incarcerated Palestinians, and he's continuing with more aggressive decisions. These measures are meant to drag the Palestinian prisoners into confrontations with the soldiers.
The commission said the inmates announced their decision to launch a hunger strike in response to the new repressive measures imposed on them by Israeli prison authorities. The development came after Israeli forces stormed several sections in Megiddo, Ofer, and Negev Desert prisons, attacking Palestinian prisoners and placing a group of them in solitary confinement. The Palestinian resistance factions have warned that the tension in prisons will not stay within their walls. They say harming the prisoners will have repercussions within and outside Israeli prisons.
The vicious attack on the prisoners will lead to serious consequences. The prisoners are not alone. They always find support and serious stand from the whole Palestinians. It seems this current regime wants a war on all fronts because the situation in the occupied territories is already boiling.
Reports say the move is in response to the abuses suffered by inmates in Section 26 and 27 in the Negev, the transfer of others from Section 8 to Section 6 in the same prison, and depriving them of their possessions and basic needs. Hundreds of Palestinian prisoners are held under administrative detention, in which Israel keeps the detainees without charge for up to 6 months, a period which can be extended an infinite number of times. The detention takes place on orders from a military commander and on the basis of what the Israeli regime describes as secret evidence. Some prisoners have been held in administrative detention for up to 11 years. Rights groups describe Israel's use of administrative detention as a bankrupt tactic and have long called on Israel to end this move.
The decisions of the Israeli cabinet are only about using much more violence, fierce violence against Palestinian people, and about consolidating the system of racial discrimination and occupation. Their decisions will not change much and will not break the Palestinian resistance. And in my opinion, this government is failing and will continue to fail because fascism cannot prevail. And nobody can break the will of the Palestinian people to struggle to be free.
There are reportedly more than 7,000 Palestinians held in Israeli jails. Human rights organizations say Israel violates all the rights and freedoms granted to prisoners by the Fourth Geneva Convention. Palestinian detainees have continuously resorted to open-ended hunger strikes in an attempt to express outrage at the illegal detentions. Israeli jail authorities keep Palestinian prisoners under deplorable conditions without proper hygienic standards. Palestinian inmates have also been subject to systematic torture, harassment, and repression.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian is on the final leg of his trip to Latin America, where he has met with a number of high-ranking officials in an effort to boost bilateral and multilateral relations. Cuba was the latest destination of Amir Abdollahian, where he met with Cuban President Miguel Diaz-Canel. During the meeting, they discussed matters of mutual interest at bilateral and international levels. The top Iranian diplomat voiced his country's categorical support for Havana while condemning sanctions on Cuba and foreign intervention in its internal affairs. Díaz-Canel, for his part, said despite all the existing pressures, Cuba is determined to cooperate with friendly countries and work with them to eliminate obstacles and challenges lying ahead. The Cuban president criticized U.S. unilateralism and said that his country has earned political independence at a high price and would preserve it. Amir Abdullahian also met with his Cuban counterpart, Bruno Rodriguez Parrilla. Both diplomats wrapped the U.S. sanctions policy against others, including Iran and several South American countries, saying such a policy is doomed to fail. Before Cuba, the top Iranian diplomat paid a visit to Venezuela, which is maintaining strong bilateral relations with Tehran. During a meeting between Amir Abdullahian and Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro, the two sides discussed ways to strengthen cooperation further in various fields, including energy. They also called for heightened vigilance in the face of U.S.-led pressure and bullying. Maduro also pointed to common challenges being faced by Venezuela and Iran. Amir Abdullahian also traveled to Nicaragua as part of his Latin American trip. In a meeting with President Daniel Ortega, he condemned unlawful sanctions imposed by the U.S. and certain Western countries on Iranian individuals and entities. He stressed, however, that the Islamic Republic has managed to move forward despite the coercive measures designed to stop the country's progress. Amir Abdullahian voiced Tehran's eagerness for closer cooperation in various fields, saying Iran sets no limits to the promotion of cooperation with Nicaragua. Ortega, for his part, highlighted shared concerns of Tehran and Managua. He said that the two countries have a common enemy, adding that what Iran fought and defeated in 1979 was the same Nicaraguans rose up against in the same year. Amir Abdullahian's visit to Latin America puts under the spotlight the significance of his meeting with officials there. One of the most important points highlighted by almost all leaders was that the ongoing developments in Latin America and elsewhere in the world are creating new opportunities for multilateralism. That was particularly underlined by the top Iranian diplomat who dismissed unilateralism as an obsolete doctrine on the global stage. He stressed that unilateralism cannot respond to developments and changes taking place worldwide. In the case of Iran and Venezuela, the officials of the two OPEC members found a common ground to solidify their relations to deal with a common enemy, the United States, which has come up with crippling sanctions against them for years. Standing against the U.S. and Western imperialism was another topic of discussion during the Iranian officials' visit. That was underscored in Daniel Ortega's comments, where he said the enemies of global peace and tranquility have maintained their imperialistic policies and considered the whole world, not just Latin America, as their backyard. Ortega, however, expressed hope that imperialism cannot last any longer. On sanctions, Latin American leaders echoed the stance of the Iranian foreign minister, who called such measures terrorist threat being used by imperial powers as leverage. They stressed the need for boosting cooperation in trade and technology, among other things, to overcome those curbs. It seems that shared challenges have brought these countries together to push against U.S. hegemony. And what could make a difference? Moving away from the U.S. dollar, establishing a common currency, enhancing bilateral and multilateral trade. It seems that an oriental shift is largely taking place in today's world. That is visible in countries on the African continent that are trying to enhance ties with the East, namely Russia and China, and Latin American nations that are standing firm against U.S. unilateralism. All these point to their rejection of Western hegemony. The balloon's journey across the ocean has gripped the world's attention. On Friday, the U.S. military said it mobilized fighter jets, but advised President Joe Biden against shooting the balloon out of the sky for fear debris could pose a safety threat. U.S. authorities said the military took custody of the balloon when it entered America's airspace. On Saturday, however, U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin said the balloon, which was being used by China in an attempt to surveil strategic sites in the continental United States, was brought down above U.S. territorial waters. Pentagon also snapped what it called China's unacceptable violation. China has expressed regret, blaming winds for pushing what it called civilian airship into U.S. airspace. Beijing said the balloon was used for meteorological purposes and had unintentionally escaped into U.S. airspace. The incident prompted U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken to issue a personal note to his Chinese counterpart condemning Beijing's move.
China's decision to fly a surveillance balloon over the continental United States is both unacceptable and irresponsible. That's what this is about. It's a violation of our sovereignty. It's a violation of international law.
Blinken further added that the U.S. remains committed to diplomatic engagement with China and that he would make a trip to Beijing once conditions are favorable. Some White House allies say postponing Blinken's trip was an overreaction to the incident, particularly because U.S. officials have said that they do not think the balloon was able to gather information that cannot be acquired in other ways, such as spy satellites. In a phone call with his American counterpart, Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi said China and the United States should handle occasional individual cases in a calm and professional manner. Wang stressed that China has always strictly abided by international laws and will not accept any groundless conjecture or hype. In the face of unexpected situations, what both sides should do is to maintain steadiness, communicate in time, avoid misjudgment, and manage differences. Meanwhile, the Pentagon said it spotted a second similar balloon flying over Latin America. Beijing already denied the U.S. accusation of spying. It accused U.S. media and politicians of using the recent balloon incident as a pretext to launch a smear campaign against Beijing. The U.S. allegation of a suspected spy balloon flying in the sky of Montana has added to concerns that the already heightened tensions between Washington and Beijing would further escalate. Although balloons are a powerful potential surveillance tool, it is odd that Beijing would do something this provocative just before a key U.S. diplomatic trip, especially since China has been pushing to repair relations with the United States post-pandemic. Some in the U.S. say it is very likely that China has been using this technique for a while and that the United States was aware of it, but diplomatically chose not to respond. A U.S. Defense Department spokesman confirmed that such intrusions have happened before, saying it is not the first time that you had a balloon of this nature cross over the continental United States. It has happened a handful of other times over the past few years, to include before this administration. Some believe that the United States is spending a large budget on creating unnecessary hostility with China. Some others reason out that the tensions have flared up in recent years between the two, with Biden declaring that China is America's most consequential geopolitical challenge and competition between the two global superpowers is intense. After all, Washington and Beijing are already at loggerheads over a host of issues. That includes tensions over Taiwan. President Biden has antagonized top Chinese officials by saying on several occasions that the United States would defend Taiwan if China attacked a self-ruled island. One close ally of the administration said that although White House officials have walked back those statements, Biden is intentionally sending a message to China when he makes such pronouncements. But tensions between Washington and Beijing are not limited to that. The two powers have deep differences on other issues as well. The economic war between the United States and China, with the two countries having imposed tariffs on each other's goods, can be named as such. The U.S. presence in the South China Sea also adds to concerns that Washington and Beijing would be facing each other militarily. In the current situation, one small excuse would be enough for the whole world to wait another world war.
The United States is ramping up its efforts to counter China's growing regional power.
amid Washington's rising tensions with Beijing over the South China Sea and Taiwan. Washington and Manila agreed on plans to accelerate the full implementation of the, quote, Enhanced Defense Cooperation Agreement, with the full agreement to designate 4 new agreed locations in strategic areas of the Philippines. The deal would allow Washington to deploy military equipment and rotate its troops to 4 more bases. Washington has currently 5 bases in the Philippines. The two sides also agreed on the substantial completion of the project in existing agreed locations.
Today, Secretary Galvez and I also reaffirmed our mutual defense treaty commitments. And we'd note that the mutual defense treaty applies to armed attacks on either of our armed forces, public vessels, or aircraft anywhere in the South China Sea or the West Philippine Sea.
According to experts, Washington's access to those bases could provide U.S. forces a strategic position from which to mount operations in the event of a conflict over Chinese Taipei or in the South China Sea. China has criticized the U.S. for its plan to increase its military presence in the Philippines, warning that granting the U.S. greater access to military bases by Manila could hurt regional stability and raise tensions. The move is part of U.S. plans to encircle China's maritime border in anticipation of a war over Taiwan, which Beijing considers as its own. Last year, tensions rose to unprecedented levels after the then U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi visited the island. China has repeatedly warned against any attempt that delegitimizes its national sovereignty. Furthermore, China claims sovereignty over virtually all of the South China Sea, which is also claimed in part by Brunei, Vietnam, Malaysia, and the Philippines. The waters are believed to sit atop vast reserves of oil and gas. In another attempt to counter China, the U.S. has opened an embassy in the Solomon Islands after a 30-year absence as it seeks to boost diplomatic relations in the Pacific. The last U.S. embassy in the Solomon Islands closed in 1993. The move comes after China struck a security pact with Solomon Islands last year. It was the first known bilateral security agreement between China and a country in the Pacific. The region has become the center of a geopolitical and strategic tug-of-war between China and the U.S. Meanwhile, NATO, which is a U.S.-led military bloc, is trying to bolster its ties with Japan in a bid to strengthen an alliance against China. The NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has visited Japan, saying the Western military alliance will continue to strengthen its partnership with Tokyo.
Beijing is watching closely and learning lessons that may influence its future decisions. What is happening in Europe today could happen in East Asia tomorrow. So we must remain united and firm, standing together for freedom and democracy.
Japan is a close ally of the U.S., and in recent years, it has expanded its military ties with other Indo-Pacific nations, as well as the United Kingdom, Europe, and NATO. Back in December, Tokyo unveiled a new national security strategy that will see a large increase in its military capabilities. The strategy includes the deployment of long-range missiles. Japan also hopes to ease restrictions on arms export to strengthen its military industry.
First revolution that started with the people, continued with the people, did not change its word, did not change its way, did not decrease or increase its goals, is the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei.
Bahoram khojaste bod, bahoram khojaste bod. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: من نصب نفسه للناس إماما فليبدأ بتعليم نفسه قبل تعليم غيره، وليكن تأديبه بسيرته قبل تأديبه بلسانه، ومعلم نفسه ومؤدبها أحق بالإجلال من معلم الناس ومؤدبهم.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Whoever places himself as a leader of the people should commence with educating his own self before educating others, and his teaching should be by his own conduct before teaching by the tongue."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, when talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam, of course, we find that this persona has transcended time and place, and even language and national origin and ethnicity. Now, this is because the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is connected to the universal persona of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and of course they are connected to the Holy Quran and the divine revelation sent and given by Allah. Now, one of the important things that must be kept in mind is that this universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in its various dimensions, in its various angles and aspects, is something that needs to be paid attention to. Of course, we have countless and many, many traditions from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, where his eminence speaks about characteristics and the virtues of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He speaks about the different things that Imam Ali alayhi salam has that makes him better than the rest of the ummah, especially when it comes to the successorship of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, why is this important? Well, this becomes very important when we want to be able to choose between the side of truth and falsehood, especially when we go through the pages of history. So, for example, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam had to fight three major, major wars within the Muslim Ummah during his caliphate. One was the Battle of Jamal, the Battle of the Camel. The second was the Battle of Siffin. And the third one was the Battle of Nahrawan. Now, here we find that many people throughout history and even to the present day have not been able to differentiate between the side of truth and the side of evil. And so we find that the Messenger of Allah, while he was still alive, he spoke about this. And he said to one of his esteemed wives by the name of Umm Salama, the Messenger, peace and blessings upon him, said, "Listen to me and be a witness. Imam Ali will fight the deviators, Muawiyah and his followers, and the Khawarij after me. By Allah, he will enliven my tradition. He will be the leader of the believers after me. Again, listen to me and bear witness." Here, again, when we put all of the traditions together, and especially in this tradition, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly says that Imam Ali alayhi salam is the leader of the believers after him, and then he says that Imam Ali alayhi salam will fight the deviators again being the companions of the Battle of Siffin, namely Talha, Zubair, and Aisha. And then he says he will also fight Muawiyah and his followers, which occurred in the Battle of Siffin. And then he says that he will battle the Khawarij, of course, which was the Battle of Nahrawan. And the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, says that by Allah, Imam Ali will enliven my tradition. Meaning that other people will not enliven the tradition of the Messenger of Allah during the era of Imam Ali alayhi salam. As a matter of fact, it is Imam Ali alayhi salam who will enliven the tradition of the Messenger of Allah at a point where deviators and Muawiyah and the followers of Muawiyah and the Khawarij will all try to destroy the traditions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so in this dire situation of fitna and discord and chaos and these wars amongst the Muslims instigated by the opponents of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find how very important the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is. And as we find in many other traditions, it is the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam that is the differentiator between truth and falsehood. It is the differentiator between iman and nifaq. A beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of none other than Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
If you look at the tafsir, if you look at Surah Ma'idah, if you look at the ayat which were revealed in the event of Ghadir, after the declaration of the vilayat of Ali by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayat. And he says, Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum. What does it mean? Today I have completed akmaltu kamal. Today I have completed your religion for you. Without the declaration of the vilayat of Ali, Islam was not complete. And then he says, وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي. Today I have completed. The first phrase, kamal, was, you know, perfection. I have perfected Islam. Without the vilayat of Ali, Islam is not perfect. And then Allah says, وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي. Today I have completed my ni'mat on you. What does ni'mat here mean? Blessings doesn't mean he's talking about food and drink and, you know, the means of transportation and good house and clothes. No. He's talking about the best of ni'mat of Allah is the guidance. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي. Today I have completed the guidance for you. If I had sent only Rasul with no guide after him, the process of guidance would not be complete. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Today, I am razi, I am pleased that Islam is your religion. Which means that you can have two versions of Islam. An Islam minus the vilayat of Ali in Ghadir. And that would be imperfect Islam, incomplete Islam, not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then you have another version of Islam which has the vilayat of Ali within it. And that is the Islam which is complete. And that is the guidance which is perfect. And this is the Islam which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically pleased with it, and He will accept from us on the day of Qiyamah.
كل صبح وكل اشراق ايام تبكى عيني بدمع مشتاق ايام قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
وقتی شخصیت امیرالمومنین رو بشناسه در مقابل او خضوع میکند
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir for